Welcome to Glad Trad number 5, and I'm with my good friends Greg and Julie Alexander. Greg and Julie, welcome to my podcast.
Hey, it's great to be here, Father. Thanks for having us.
Thank you very much.
Greg and Julie run the Alexander House. That's a Catholic apostolate for the restoration of marriages based in Texas. They have over 47 volunteers, and they run numerous programs, including Covenant of Love, a parish-based ministry that is designed to meet the needs of the entire marriage life cycle. For any of the families tuning in out there, we just want to give a warning that there is probably a PG-13 label that we're going to put on this, because it's a very beautiful podcast with amazing stories of conversions, but the Greg and Julie have seen some very difficult marriages, and so we're just going to suggest probably adults listen to this one. I had the pleasure of actually knowing Greg and Julie in person because I have a little bit of Benadryl on board because I was sick last night, so my head's a little foggy. But if I remember correctly, Julie, I know your parents from my home parish. Is that correct?
That is correct, yes, from St. Thomas More in Centennial, Colorado. And it was amazing. I remember the day that we walked out of daily mass and my mom came over to you and introduced us to you and kind of elbowed you in the side and said, "Hey, Dave, wouldn't it be great if you could get them on EWTN?" And we laughed, and we thought it was so funny. Well, you whipped out your phone. You called a friend of yours, who now is a very dear friend of ours, who we did 13-part series shows on EWTN with Father James Dean. But
that's
you
right.
Had called him and told him you heard about us and you knew of a story and thought it would be great if we met, and the rest is history.
That's right, because he was through like the 90s, he was close to EWTN. I think he knew Mother Angelica. He was my priest when I worked for Focus. And, I mean, that's how I knew him. So you're right. Your mom just would have called me Dave back then, not Father Dave, because I was just somewhere between Focus and seminary. And then I think he got you guys on something like a 12 or 14-part series. It wasn't just a one-time event you all had on EWTN, right?
No, not at all. In fact, it was very funny because initially we were to be on Life on the Rock. And as it was at that point, Father Francis would meet with the guests about 10 minutes before the show. And initially the show was to be focused on marriage preparation. Mm-hmm. So as he began to ask us a little bit about us and our story and where we come from, we started kind of sharing with him our transformation story, if you will. And he was just floored. He said, "Oh my goodness, we have to change the format of the show. We can't do that. We got to do your story." And so we
That's
did our
right.
story on Life on the Rock that night. And then that eventually turned into 3 13 series under that working title, A Marriage Works in Christ.
Awesome. Well, praise God. And I'd actually like you to jump into that conversion story, if you don't mind telling the whole thing. I know that because you made it public, even the gritty part ends up giving glory to God. So we'd love to hear that conversion story.
Okay. Well, just in short, 21 years ago, Julie and I had reached a point where we felt we could not continue our 10 years of marriage at that time. And I characterize it by saying that we had began to buy into the lies and the ways of the world. You know, everything was all about what we did for a living, how much money we made, and what we did with that money. And so by society standards, Father Dave, we were very successful. But unfortunately, after the demise of our marriage and family life, and so we allowed our happiness to kind of reside in the stuff, if you will, those materialistic things. And at a certain point in time, when we can no longer find the happiness in those things, unfortunately, we both began looking for that happiness in other people. So infidelity became a big part in our marriage. And needless to say, when those secrets were revealed, we just simply concluded that, well, that if we're having to resort to this kind of behavior in our marriage, then there can't be much of a marriage left. And so I kind of casually asked Julie for a divorce, and not even knowing if that's what I really wanted, but her immediate response was, "Yeah, I agree. You know, that's where we're living our life. Yeah, we should get a divorce." And I really didn't know where to go with that after making that statement.
Yeah, it was incredible of how much pain and hurt that we caused to each other. And we always tell people it began because our marriage started off on the wrong foot. You know, we didn't understand that God had a plan. We didn't even know what the church taught. So out of our ignorance, we did a lot of things. You know, by society standards, we were so successful. And by the world's ways, we were doing what we thought was best, and we thought it was such a good place to be, to realize one day that we woke up and looked at each other, and when we said we couldn't do this anymore, it was the most devastating thing I could ever imagine saying. And I remember thinking, divorce? I would be the only one in my entire family to ever mention the word. And I remember climbing up our stairs, literally like just heaviness on my back of saying, there's no way my parents would kill me. Mm. And I remember calling our parish priest and saying, Father, we're in trouble. We need to come see you. So we came to see him the following day, and he said, is this marriage what you want? And we're like, no, Father Danny, we're in trouble. We're going to get a divorce. And he began to just look at us like, I don't know what to do for you. So he sent us to a Catholic Christian counselor that said, maybe this guy can do something for you because I just don't know what else to do. Long story short is he said, maybe you aren't meant to be together, and I don't know what else to tell you, but sometimes you have to recognize that maybe the two of you just really aren't meant to be married.
I believe would you say maybe 80% plus of the Christian counselors out there are going to just help you throw in the towel as soon as possible?
Oh, absolutely, Father Dave. We hear that over and over again from many of the couples we work with that have been to traditional counseling. You know, they go there and they're looking for hope, looking for tools, tips, ideas to make the marriage better, and they just get doused with this water and say, hey, the flame is out. Maybe you just need to move on. Maybe you need to focus on yourself.
We won't call anybody out by name, but would you say even Catholic counselors out there help people get quote-unquote divorces?
Oh, absolutely. And that was, you know, to our amazement, going to this Catholic therapist we had gone to, again, thinking that we were going to get help, kind of being led back to the church. But again, he suggested that maybe we're not meant to be together. And so leaving there, hearing what we thought we wanted to hear, we just kind of continued to coexist in the home together. But we did go home and called our two kids into the room, Chris and Lauren, 7 and 9, and just kind of expressed to them that, you know, mom and dads are sometimes like brothers and sisters. You reach that point sometimes where you just can't get along, and your mom and I have decided to get a divorce. And despite the fact that they were huddled in the corner, embracing each other, I mean, literally crying their eyes out, we just kind of dismissed it. Oh, they'll be fine. You know, John and Sue down the street, they got a divorce, and their kids seem to be okay. And if they grow up and manifest any problems or issues, we'll just send them to counseling. You know, that's what everybody else does. And again, simply illustrating how cold-hearted we have become because we didn't even take in consideration the concern of our kids, their well-being, and just kind of dismissed it and went on in our very selfish ways.
You know, our mutual friend Layla Miller, we've had some off-the-air phone conversations about this, and I thought I was, I don't know, strong against annulments and things because I always fought against the adultery side, and she really, really gave me a major serious red pill on this whole thing that it's really about the kids. And so it's amazing that your kids who probably, I mean, at that age, they didn't really know what divorce is except that you both would be leaving. But the fact they were huddled in a corner, hugging each other, crying, it shows already the damage that would be done with divorce at that point.
Yeah, the damage would have been horrendous, and yet how sad it was that we were so self-centered that I can remember watching them in the state they were in and thinking, oh, they'll be fine because once we make enough money, we'll be fine. We'll keep moving forward. I'll do my thing. He'll do his thing because that's what we started to hang around. We started to hang around people that told us that that was the best thing to do for our children.
And they would be happier once the two of you were happy.
Exactly, exactly. And, of course, our dear friend Lila, you know, she talks about the adults and where they're at that point, many years, of course, after the divorce. But, you know, a few years afterwards, even with our kids, I remember having a family dinner, and they began to disclose to us on a daily basis how they were going to the counselor's office and just being fearful of the fact that coming home and mom and dad not be at home together. And the interruption that had in their education. I remember a parent-teacher conference with our son's teacher, and he was doing poorly in school, and so she looked at it. She said, you know, can I ask you a personal question? Are there any problems at home? And Julie and I were kind of taken aback, like, how dare you insinuate that there's issues in our home? This is your fault.
Yep.
But when, in fact, it was indeed our fault. In fact, we owe her a very big apology now because of our attitude that particular day. Again, just not wanting to see how we were contributing not only to the demise of our marriage, but in the destruction of our children's lives at that time.
And if I remember from about 15 years ago, the marriage counselors didn't challenge you very well, but Julie, we mentioned your parents about 10 minutes ago. Your parents did challenge you, right?
They absolutely not only challenged us, but you know what they did? They got on the phone, and I remember I was literally huddled in a ball on the floor, couldn't breathe because I was crying, literally not knowing what to do because the devastation that we had caused each other was horrific. And I remember my parents saying, you don't need any more advice. You don't need us to tell you what to do, but be assured we are praying and we are telling others to pray for you. And I was in awe. They said, I know today that their prayer, and they're telling me on the phone that day, they said, we love you and we're praying for you. That is a big reason I know why I continue to say, you know what? There was a little glimmer of hope in my mom and dad's voice when I heard him say that.
Yeah, jump into that glimmer of hope and how that got reignited there.
Well, after that, we kept going to Mass. You know, we didn't miss church because that's what you're supposed to do as a Catholic, but we kept going every Sunday, even though we were in shambles in our relationship. But there was a specific reason. I know to this point it was the grace of God that got us there, because our priest went away for continuing studies for the entire summer. The priest that filled in for him was such a teacher of the faith. I mean, we couldn't wait to go to Mass the next Sunday. We went from sitting in the back row thinking, I can't wait till this is over, to sitting closer and closer to the front. Well, we wanted to find out who this priest was, and we started hanging out in between the Mass times, and we found out later that he was the tribunal vicar for the Diocese of Austin. And we knew nothing about our faith, but we knew this was the guy that does that annulment thing. And I literally thought, God is sending us this man to help us get out of our marriage. So I made an appointment with this priest, and he thought we were coming by for a social visit. But as we sat there for 45 minutes, we continued to tell him, there's no way we can do this. We're so miserable. We're here hoping you can help us get out of our marriage. I mean, we went back and forth. He's done this and she's done that. We told him everything. And as you've heard and as you know, we've done everything wrong you could ever do in a marriage. But he sat back and looked so patiently at the ceiling, leaned forward, and he said, you know, I understand your plight and your situation, but let me ask you a few questions. What is God's plan for marriage? What does our church teach about the sacrament of marriage? And what are some of the writings of St. Paul and the various holy fathers dealing with marriage? Well, how sad it is, Father, but we had no idea of any of the answers to these questions he asked us. Mm-hmm. But thank you to God, Greg had it in him, and he heard what the priest asked, and he went home by the grace of God and started to read and study.
Wow. You know, I think there was a lot of wisdom in this good priest, because if he had sat there and preached to us, I don't know if we would have listened. I don't know if we would have responded. Mm. But there was something about that challenge he issued where I had to go home and find those answers. And, of course, I started with St. Paul in Ephesians, because, you know, we would always hear this homily about St. Paul in Ephesians about marriage. And it was there that the shields began to fall from my eyes, and I began to see our marriage in a different light. Really coming to understand how maybe some of my own selfishness was contributing to the breakup and breakdown of our marriage. But after a few moments in Scripture, I then went to this catechism of the Catholic Church. My thinking is, what is this church going to tell me about marriage that I don't already know? Mm. But I remember Article 7, 1602, Marriage and God's Plan. And for 2 days, I just holed up in our bedroom just reading this material and this information. Then I got led to from an internet site to encyclicals. Our belated Holy Father John Paul the Great's Familiaris Consortio had a great and profound impact on me, because it began to teach me about some of the attacks that the world would wage on the marriage relationship, much of what we have been experiencing, and more importantly, what are some of the qualities and characteristics to be a good Christian husband, a good Christian father? What are some of the things that should be taking place in the home for the home to be truly this domestic church? And I was just blown away. In fact, I called Julie into the room, and I started overviewing with her some of the things I was finding. And what I was finding in her is that she was just as much in awe as I was. In fact, she turned to me. She said, wow, this is incredible. What do we do? And instinctively, I turned to her. I said, I don't know, maybe we should pray. Because at this point, being together for 13 years, 10 years married, not one time, Father, had we ever gone to our Heavenly Father in prayer.
Mm-hmm. You know, like you had never got on your, like maybe you said a blessing over a meal, but you never got on your knees on your bed, next to your bed.
Absolutely. And so I literally took Julie by the hands, and we did get on our knees at the bed. And I recited a simple prayer, telling God that, hey, we tried it our way, we tried it the world's way, it doesn't work, and we sincerely invite you into our lives to show us how you want us to live marriage. And if you deliver us from this evil, we will commit the rest of our lives working in some kind of marriage or family ministry. And so here we are about 20 years later, working in the vineyard, if you will, and simply sharing with other couples what it is that we had come to know about marriage, because we quickly started to see that there was a lot of other ignorant couples out there who had no idea that God had a plan for marriage.
And so it's incredible.
Yeah, absolutely. But again, furthermore, not only in the Familiaris and Consortio document, but also in Humanae Vitae, I began to learn also what the church had to teach on sex and sexuality, especially in regards to sterilization and contraception. And this was critically important to me at this time, because when I served in the United States Army, after our second child was born, we had gone to Julie's postpartum appointment. And the OBGYN, he called us into his office. He said, "Oh, Greg and Julie, come in. I've been thinking about you guys." He said, "You know, you have your son, now you have your daughter, and one of you guys needs to get fixed." And I remember Julie and I looking at each other like, "Fix, Doc, isn't that something you do to animals?"
He said, "Oh, but let me explain." Used the word "fix." I thought that was maybe a word you were just using. He actually used the word "fix," huh?
Absolutely. And, you know, and I knew it in regards to animals and dogs, but I never thought about it from the standpoint of humans. And he said, "But let me explain to you the human version." And he went on to talk to Julie about the option of getting a tubal, and then he began to share with me what a vasectomy consisted of. And, of course, there was a lot of ignorance on behalf of our faith at this point in time, but it was also coupled with a whole lot of selfishness, because we began to talk about the fact that when Lauren, our second child, graduated from high school, we'll still be in our early 40s, we can travel, make money, and do all these different kind of things. So out of a whole lot of selfishness, I had elected to undergo the vasectomy.
Right.
And just a terrible mistake. Little did I know at that point in time, but many years later, we realized the devastation that not only has we caused in our marriage, but this hampering, if you will, that we caused in our relationship with our Heavenly Father.
And what led to any restoration with that, or what happened after that?
Yeah, it was interesting. As we were coming back in our marriage, we were trying to absorb any information we could about marriage and God's plan for marriage. And Julie's mom sent us a flyer to a marriage workshop that was going to be held in Denver, Colorado. And so we went to that conference, and the first speaker was a priest, got up and talked about God's plan for marriage. Julie and I literally sitting on the front row, chest all poked out, you know, happy and proud, because this priest is talking about all those things that we've been studying and, more importantly, has started to incorporate in our lives. But then the second speaker gets up, and a gentleman by the name of Christopher West began to talk about God's gift of sexuality. And, of course, it was our first introduction to theology of the body. And everything he was saying was making sense, but more importantly, my being convicted as he started visiting the issues of contraception and sterilization. And I really started to feel kind of down at that point, because I had gone to confession already, and the priest told me that because I was not in full knowledge of the church's teaching at that time in my life, there was no culpability on my behalf. Go and sin no more. So I was feeling pretty good, but as Christopher West was talking about God's plan and his intention and how when we sterilize ourselves, we kind of usurp God's power and take into our own hand to the determination as to whether or not we want more kids. And but towards the end of his talk, he looked out and said, "Look, there might be somebody out in the audience today who might have undergone one of these procedures. And if you've gone to the sacrament of reconciliation, don't despair. You have done what the church asked you to do." He said, "However, I am here today to ask that you take it a step further. And first, if you would abstain from the marital embrace 5 to 7 days a month to further show God your contrition for that sin." He said, "But however, if you have the financial means to do so, I would like to ask that you would prayerfully consider reversing that procedure." And that last part just spoke volumes to me. In fact, as Julie and I were driving home on our way back from the conference, I simply turned to her and expressed the fact that there's no way that I could work in the Marriage and Family Life Office or continue to pursue the Alexander House. And simply because of the fact of the state that I was in, there's no way that I could be standing in front of a podium preaching and teaching to individuals how they should be when I myself was not compliant. And so that began a stirring in my heart and a search for someone who could actually reverse the damages that I had inflicted upon myself.
Where did you find that person, and could we still promote them on the airwaves of this podcast?
The particular doctor that did my reversal is no longer practicing, but okay. He left his practice to a very solid Catholic doctor who is continuing his work. And we still, to this day, refer couples to them.
Well, it's amazing, Father Dave, how we discovered that, because I was in the family life office and cleaning off the bookshelves, and I ran across this little booklet called Physicians Healed, and it was put out by One More Soul. And I began to read these stories of these doctors who used to prescribe contraception and do sterilizations, but because of their conversion, no longer did so. And when we found the information on the back of the booklet, it was from the Natural Family Planning Office. And I called up the guy, and he gave me three names of doctors, and I just so happened to call all three, left messages with the two, and this doctor answered the phone. And it just began a journey that we had no idea where God was taking us, but our hearts were being called to doing that. So I asked his doctor if he could send us something in the mail on his procedures. And he said, I sure will, but in the meantime, here's my website. Look that up. And Greg did, and it was incredible.
Yeah, it was a beautiful website, of course, opening with a scripture passage from Psalms and talking about how children were the heritage of marriage and how we should be consider ourselves blessed with these kids. But I started going through his site, looking at his in-house operating suite and all this information. And again, that inspiration just tugging at my heart. I simply turned to Julie. I said, you got to call this guy back. I think he's going to be the guy to do my reversal. Mm-hmm. So she gets on the phone. She calls the receptionist back. She said, look, I just spoke with the doctor. My name's Julie Alexander. And I was calling back to see if the doctor had an opening for an appointment. Well, the receptionist said, well, we just had a cancellation literally a few minutes ago. Can you make it tomorrow?
Wow.
So I'm listening on speaker, and I'm nodding, Julie, yeah, we got to make it. And she's like looking at me, why do we want to do this? I said, let's keep the appointment. And so she made the appointment, and we show up bright and early the next day. Doctor comes out. He looks. He says, wow, Greg and Julie Alexander. He said, Julie, didn't I just talk to you on the phone yesterday? What's wrong? Is the regular mail not passed enough? And we said, no, it's passed up, but we want to talk to you about our story. And so we sat down with him. We shared how we were on the brink of divorce, how I had elected to undergo a vasectomy, and now with us embarking upon this ministerial work, just not feeling comfortable in the position that I was in. And this doctor kind of began to explain to us his conversion story and how he'd come to found this practice in New Braunfels, Texas, doing strictly nothing but reversals after having a very successful year as a urologist. And so we laughed, we joked, he took us on a tour. We got back in his office. He said, well, what do you think? I said, Doc, I think I want you to do this. How soon can we do it? And he flipped through his calendar. He said, well, I got a spot next Tuesday at 7:50. Can you make it? I'm like, great, sign us up. And in the meantime, my beautiful bride, Miss Pessimistic, is waving her hand in the back.
Yeah, let's explain Miss Pessimistic. So do you remember the drive on the way home? And we said we would say a prayer to God, that if this is him calling us to do so, we need him to show us a sign. So when Greg started looking on the internet, Father, it was free for us to get it done.
Wait,
to get the vasectomy. Because
really?
We were in the military. Yes.
Oh, no way.
But to get the reversal, it was going to cost anywhere from $6,000 to $20,000.
I believe it.
So that was my answer. From God. I'm like, okay, I'm looking at Greg saying, what are you doing?
Yeah.
We had $500 left to our name in our checking account. And I thought he was crazy. So I looked at the doctor, and I'm interrupting their great conversation that they were having with one another. And I said, doctor, I believe in your ability to do this, but we can't afford this. We're going to have to come up with some kind of a payment plan. Mm-hmm. Well, he sat back in his chair, and literally he had tears rolling down his face. And he looked at Greg and he said, you know, I think the world of you two, not only where you've been, but where you're headed. He said, I'll tell you what, I want to make an investment in your ministry. He said, come next Tuesday and bring me $500.
Incredible.
So we're sitting there with our eyes wide open, jaw hitting the floor. The doctor stands up. He's in tears. We're in tears. We embrace each other. But to make a long story short, I came back there very next week, and after about an hour and a half of him working, he restored me back the way God had intended. and that really began to kind of infuse the grace, I believe, in our marriage that just catapulted us in the stratosphere. I
mean, and you had two really kids. You had two kids when you got the vasectomy. How many do you have now?
And we have seven kids now, which is kind of an interesting.
And your grandparents too, right?
Yeah, we're also grandparents of four beautiful kids as well. So we have kids all over the place. In fact, our oldest is 30, our youngest is 8, and we actually have grandkids older than our kids.
What would you say to any listeners out there who've had a vasectomy?
If there's anyone listening that has had a vasectomy and you kind of feel this stirring in your heart, you feel this incompleteness, so to speak, I would really urge you, first of all, go to the sacrament of reconciliation. But if you've gone to the sacrament of reconciliation, I would ask, as Christopher West asked me, to prayerfully discern possibly reversing that situation. Of course, the church does not require one to go back and do so. But again, as I told Julia, as we were having this awakening in our faith and righting the wrongs in our life for the things that we've done, I wanted to be put back the way that God had created me. And we didn't undergo the reversal as a means to have more kids. I just wanted to be back the way God created me. And as a result, he blessed us with 5 additional kids in the process.
Praise God. And, you know, we often hear this dramatic language like a vasectomy covers over the most intimate and powerful part of you. And, you know, sometimes I hear this language that sounds very dramatic. But can you say anything to the experience of how your manhood was taken away, or is that too dramatic of a language to use?
No, I think it did indeed emasculate me, so to speak. First of all, it made me turn into this monster, if you will, who failed to be able to take in consideration the feelings of my wife. She literally became an object for my own selfish gratification. And it's one of the things also that contributed to the easeability, if you will, in terms of having an affair, because I knew I could go out, I can engage in that sexual relationship again for my sexual pleasure, not having to worry about a pregnancy. And so there's so many devastations that it brings into the marriage relationship.
And I'll explain my thoughts and my feelings of deep, deep aloneness, Father. I'll tell you, I used to say to Greg that, you know, he could go past me and touch me on my shoulder, and I would cringe on the inside, literally.
Is that right?
I would cower, and I wanted to throw up because I just didn't want him to touch me. And that changed from now. He can walk past me and touch me, and it gives me life.
Wow.
That is the difference. I tell you, when you feel cheap and dirty and used by the one whom you've given your life to and is there to protect and provide for you, there's nothing more devastating in the world than having to go to bed at night next to someone that you just don't want to even have touch you. How sad is that? That's what happens when we go against God's plan and we cut off literally the grace that is there for our marriage to be okay.
Praise God for this conversion. You know, St. Augustine said the one thing greater than the creation of the world is the recreation of the soul in the redemption of Christ. How much more the redemption of an entire family, to go from 2 kids to then 7 kids, to have all these grandkids, and then to begin a marriage apostolate that has affected hundreds and thousands or tens of thousands of people. I'd love for you to tell just a little bit about the Alexander House and maybe a couple of these stories that you've actually been able to see, some of these couples that you've been able to rehabilitate. I remember, Julie, when I ran into you about 10 years ago, you told me, you didn't use this word, but I think I was in medicine. You guys were basically the ICU. You were telling me about, of course, without naming names, families that were dealing with adultery and suicide and everything, and they came to the Alexander House. It sounds like because you guys had been through the ringer with such a radical conversion, you were able to handle really messed up marriages, to put it bluntly, who were able to come to you in the Alexander House, who were seeking redemption, not just separation.
Absolutely, Father. You know, and looking back and working with a lot of these different couples, we would look at our marriage relationship and we thought we had done it all. But as we started receiving these couples that are just tattered and torn and again, so depressed in a lot of situations that they were indeed contemplating suicide and really having gone to many other sources looking for that hope and help, but they could never find it, with the exception of people saying, wow, maybe you just need to get a divorce, get an annulment, and start it over again. And I don't think that we stand at the altar in front of God, family, and friends, professing this eternal love, one day thinking that we're going to get a divorce and find somebody and do it all over again. Our hope, our intent, our desire is for that relationship to truly be to death do us part. But nobody ever teaches us through marriage preparation and things of that nature the problems and issues that life is going to throw in our direction. And many times, without fully knowing and understanding God's plan, having the grace, we succumb to many of those pressures, and there's a lot of hurt and pain involved. And so we've had couples where, you know, the husband or wife have fathered or given birth to children outside of the relationship as a result of these illicit affairs. And in several instances where the husbands and the wives have come back and even adopted the children of those illicit relationships. And I say, you know, wow, to feed and bathe and change the diapers of the physical product of your wife's or husband's infidelities, to do that, it takes God's grace. Humanly, we're not capable.
Incredible. No, we should. You know, when I was in seminary, our marriage professor said he believed that any pastor who has two or three annulments under his belt every year should be tried with pastoral malpractice. That was his term. And my first priest, or my first pastor, rather, when I was ordained, said he wouldn't marry anybody unless he had five single-hour meetings with them. And I adopted that in my own priesthood because I really saw that just sending them to, a couple at the parish to learn a couple of things, it wasn't sufficient. So I wouldn't walk anyone to the altar unless they would actually go through my own marriage program before I was a hermit, when I was just in active ministry. So I really think the front end of that really belongs to priests, that they have to start really telling people what Catholic marriage is about. And I put a big part of that weight on them. But you have people come to you who have marriages that are already nearly destroyed, so to speak, even though the sacramental bond is still there. What do you tell them when they come to you? I mean, you can't just say, well, just muscle through it. It's tough, but you just got to muscle through it.
Well, I think the first thing, Father, is just really sharing our testimony with them. And giving them the opportunity to hear some element of our story that plants that seed of hope into their very hearts to say, hey, if they've been able to overcome these things and come back together, maybe we have a shot. And that is precisely where we begin. Beautiful. And thanks be to God for the gift of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us through those things that allowed us to be able to reconcile in our marriage. And so we have simply just taken those things that the Holy Spirit has given us, not changed them, and give the same recipe, if you will, back to these couples and leading them back. In fact, in the last 18 and a half years, Julie and I have personally worked with over 4,500 couples, and about 90% of them, of which coming to us as we were on the brink of divorce. And today, I am happy to report that there's only been 33 couples that we have not been able to help come back to a happy, holy marriage, those couples Great that God. Have gone through the entire process. And I just, again, attribute it to God and His grace, and that couple's desire to enter into this process that has allowed us to be able to witness so many wonderful miracles and transformations.
But Thank it God. Is a sad scenario, Father, that when couples come to us, I would say over 85% of the couples that come to us have had nobody, to include family members, friends, coworkers, priests, church administration, have said, you know what, I can help you get an annulment, or you should get out and move on. When they come to us and say, you are the only ones that tell us there's hope for our marriage, that is an atrocity. It shouldn't be only us telling them this. Sometimes we're fighting to help keep their marriage together where everyone else is trying to rip it apart, and that is where exactly the church could stand on the understanding of when God is the center, no matter how far you've fallen, He still creates miracles. And getting out of your marriage is not the answer. We hear it time and time again, right? Even in Scripture, God hates divorce. Well, we tell people He doesn't hate anybody, but why does He hate divorce? And they will answer, because He doesn't like what it does to His people.
Wow. You know, and I was thinking as I was hearing your story of the reversal of the vasectomy, how one of the old definitions of a sacrament is an outward sign of inward grace. And without sounding too graphic, I mean, as you were talking, Greg, what I realized was the outward reversal of that did bring inward grace, because we as Catholics are incarnational, sacramental people. There must be a reality how the grace started flowing after that reversal. So tell us, post-vasectomy, other things that you hadn't learned, maybe at the emotional level, the communicative level, what did you start learning that you had never learned in marriage prep that was broken between the two of you that had to be healed?
Every aspect of our relationship at this point had to be healed. And I want to go back and point to a quote by our belated Holy Father, John Paul the Great, in Theology of the Body. And he says that the ultimate way that God communicates his life, love, and grace to the married couple is through the marital embrace. And I remember thinking one day, wow, that if that is true, and with this vasectomy that I have undergone, maybe I am blocking that conduit that's infusing this life, love, and grace into our relationship, and as a result has all these implications, because we have lost that ability to totally communicate to each other with our bodies. And there's no wonder why we were able to, or I should say not able to, verbally communicate in the relationship, which begins to kind of snowball into other aspects of the relationships. We can't talk to each other. So having to turn to someone else to communicate with, losing that ability to really focus on the emotional needs of each other. So therefore having to turn somewhere else to have that fulfillment. Again, Julie feeling as if she's just this used piece of meat. Now I'm looking for someone that's going to treasure the beauty and her dignity as she was as woman. And so it had all kind of negative implications that all of a sudden, this restoration in this aspect of my life, I really began to really open the floodgates again for the grace to rush in and to give me the vision with clarity to be able to see the beauty in her, the beauty in our faith, the beauty in our marriage, and to take the steps to right all those wrongs again that I had created in our lives.
You must have felt that grace almost immediately.
Oh, it was. It was incredible. And the more that we continue to study, the more that we had began to pray, the more we began to embrace our faith and celebrate the Mass and receive the Eucharist, it was grace all over the place. And it is that same grace, Father, that has us here doing the work that we're doing, because I know it's possible. I know it can be attained. It's just that couples are not given the opportunity to understand what it is they need to do to make themselves available to the full abundance of grace that God has for us in this beautiful sacrament.
And, you know, we Catholics have the same divorce rate in the United States as the rest of the nation. It's over 50%. But if you total all of the studies, not just a couple studies, if you total all the studies of those Catholic couples who refrain from contraception, either by natural family planning or nothing, the divorce rate comes out to 3%. So, I mean, 3% versus 50%, any way you slice and dice it, that's statistically significant. So I imagine, and I had no idea you guys actually affected 4,500 couples. That's incredible. But I imagine that when these couples come to you, if you've seen 4,500, one of the very first things you're going to tell them to do, if you want to save this marriage, you got to get off contraception. Not just refrain from a vasectomy or get a vasectomy undone, but you got to get off the pill. You know, you guys and me all know that the pill kills, that it actually destroys zygotes. But even the barrier method is going to lead to divorce. So is that right? Do you tell people to kind of stop contraception when they come to you?
That is absolutely right, and we break it down for them, Father, because we help them understand the gift that it is. So we ask them, what is contra? It's against. What is conception? Life. Who is the Lord and giver of life? The Holy Spirit. So when you contracept, you are against the Holy Spirit. So we kick God, the Holy Spirit, we kick him out of our bedroom, we kick him out of our house, we kick him out of every aspect of our lives, we kick him out of everywhere, and then we wonder why we're miserable, why we're living a hell here on earth is because we've asked God to get out. And so when we realize and recognize that there's so many ways that we turn our back on God, and yet we can't figure out why this sacrament or this union that we said and professed our I-dos to at the altar, now we seem so alone and so abandoned because we're not doing what God asked us to do, and we're getting rid of the very image and the very thing that makes marriage marriage, which is sexuality and the act of sex in the couple. So when we negate that, then there's nothing to hold it together.
And I'm going to actually mention this at the end, but for any listeners out there, can you just tell us how to contact you all, or just maybe the website if they actually do want to be led to this, if they know anybody with struggling marriages out there?
Yeah, absolutely. If you need to contact us, you can look us up, first of all, on our website, which is www.thealexanderhouse.org. That's T-H-E alexanderhouse.org. Or if you want to give us a call, we're 210-858-6195. That's 210-858-6195.
Thanks. We'll have you repeat that at the end. What would you like couples out there to know?
I personally would like couples out there to know that there is a awesome God who loves us so much that he, through his son, created a church. And through that church has given us the truths in every aspect of our lives, but in this case, especially in regards to marriage. And because we see so many marriages falling apart, and we see so many marriages experiencing the devastation of that fallout, I want couples to know that there is hope. And there's hope in the teachings of the church in regards to marriage. Father, that there's so many people who are under the misconception that because I'm Catholic, because I'm married in the church, and this marriage becomes a sacrament when married in the church, and it dispenses the grace. And the grace is there indeed, but the grace is not efficacious until we start living marriage the way that God has called us to live marriage. And so there's a lot of guys engaging in porn, strip clubs, and doing all these different things that are contrary to what God calls us to do. And I think they fail to understand that they're robbing themselves of the grace. And as a result, we experience difficulties. And the difficulties is not God's way of punishing us. It's God allowing us to understand that there is no grace. And without him, we're supposed to be experiencing difficulties. And so that doesn't mean I married the wrong person or there's something wrong with marriage. That means that you need to straighten up, come back to the God and his designs for marriage, again, to be able to be made available to the full abundance of grace so that it can experience the joy and happiness that God intended.
And Greg, what would you tell guys struggling with pornography out there?
The pornography, you got to hang it up. I mean, there's so many, again, devastations that are associated with it. One in particular for me, I had lost that ability to even physically get excited to be with my bride, that I had to have that smut, if you will, even for that excitement to be able to engage in a marital embrace. And I know there's a lot of different situations out there. There's some guys who they are truly addicted and they can't get away. But for those of you who are not at that point yet, I say turn 180 degrees in the other direction and run, because then you can become one of those casualties. And I can't even begin to imagine what that feeling is like to be able to have that in your life to where you can't turn away, you can't be free, and you're literally spiritually in bondage.
And just to be clear, I'm sure we're on the same page on this. You're not giving a pass to the guys addicted. You would just have different, maybe more hardcore advice for them to end it. What would you say to the guys addicted who claim they simply can't stop?
Get help. You know, it's like many of the other ills we have in our society, alcohol, drug abuse, pornography is just as devastating. You know, it's the same endorphins that are released that not only cause havoc in your life, but from a pathological standpoint, that is literally killing your brain. We have a very dear friend who works with a ministry called Reclaim Sexual Health. This guy is a scientist, IQ off the chart. And the way his wife had noticed that he was having issues is that he was starting to slur his speech, couldn't formulate sentences. She was so concerned. She took him to the hospital. They did an MRI. And the radiologist, looking at the film, asked her, "Hey, has your husband sustained any blunt force trauma in the left frontal lobe of his brain?" And she said, "No, not at all." And so they looked at the films, and it was mush. But again, it was a result of him engaging in pornography for
Incredible.
So many years that
wow.
it just began to deteriorate his brain.
Wow.
And so, you know, it too kills, and it maims, and it destructs the marriage relationship in your life. You lose jobs, you lose your kids, you lose your family, and it's not worth it. So if you're struggling with that issue, please go get help.
How did he find out from the MRI that it had come from the pornography?
Yeah, as the doctor continued to kind of investigate to see where the damage was coming from, the doctor himself had begun to share with him that indeed was one of the side effects, if you will, of long-term pornographic use.
Incredible. What would you like priests and bishops out there to hear?
I would like to ask all the priests and bishops who listen to this to please encourage and give direction to those sitting in the pews of the churches. We are ignorant. We don't have a clue. And please guide us in the direction that brings healing. Don't have annulments or separation be words that come out of your mouth. Send them to somebody who you know will help them and assist them in growing closer to God in their marriage. If it weren't for the priest that we sat down in front of, we wouldn't be together today. And the thousands and thousands of couples who we've seen, to include the five additional kids, would not be here on this earth today. But because that priest spoke truth to us and asked us the questions, a miracle took place that continues to go on today.
I've never thought of this till right now, but what if tribunals had emergency teams that as soon as the paperwork lands on their desk requesting a declaration of nullity, they send out teams to go fix instead of just rubber stamping it? I've never thought of that. Would that be impractical? What do you think about that?
I think that would be very practical. In fact, we have just started a training program called the Covenant of Love Marriage Mentors, and it is our hope to be able to have these marriage mentors in parishes, in the diocesan structure, to be there to receive these couples when they come. You know, how sad it is that you cannot even sit in front of the tribunal vicar of a diocese until after you have attained a civil divorce. How much
I just found that out like 2 months ago, and I almost was incredulous.
It's an abomination. I mean, we're coming to the church typically to get help. And so if a struggling couple is coming to the tribunal, as you mentioned, we need to have resources there to receive those couples, to help those couples come back together and not say, well, go get a divorce civilly, and then you can come back and we have a conversation. It's just absurd.
Do y'all have permission from any of the people? We won't name any names, but can you tell us any of the experiences of these lives change that you've seen come through Alexander House, maybe something on your brochure that has already given you permission to kind of tell the story?
Well, one of my favorite stories is we had a couple where actually a priest called us this Friday afternoon, and he said, look, Greg, he said, I just got through counseling with this couple. They're in dire straits. I need to get them in to see you as soon as possible. I said, Father, we're booked solid until Tuesday morning, but have the couple come in 9 o'clock Tuesday morning to see us. Now, typically, we send out an intake form just so we can have some background on the information on the couple and what it is that they're struggling with. And for whatever reason, we didn't do that for this couple. But sure enough, they were there bright and early that Monday morning and outside of the door just literally crying like babies. We get them in the back room, kind of calm things down, and I start with prayer. But after the prayer, I turned to the husband. I looked at him. I said, why are you guys here? He picked up a Kleenex. He wiped his eyes. He looked at his wife. He said, I'll go first. He said, on Friday, I got the paternity results back, and I found that my 16-month-old daughter is not my biological daughter. Mm. Second of all, the guy who is the father of this child, my wife would have been on a week-long trip with him in Miami, Florida, if I had not confronted her with this information on Friday. Then he looked me squarely in the eye. He said, so where do you want to take this? And I kind of maintained my poker face, but inside I'm like, oh, my goodness, where do we go with this? And so I closed my eyes and said a quick prayer. I opened my eyes. I said, look, I don't like to assume anything. I said, but because of the fact that you guys are here, it leads me to believe that there's still some love left in your marriage. And I said, if that is the case, that is precisely where I like to start. And so we spend the first session talking about God's plan for marriage and some of the things that they should be doing. But more importantly, we have a forgiveness and healing exercise that we created, and we gave them that exercise as homework. And when they came back the very next week, I kid you not, a week later, and I, in all honesty, I wasn't even expecting much from this couple. Mm. And so I just kind of nonchalantly said, so how was the exercise? And the husband responded, it was incredible. And I kind of perked up and scooted to the end of my chair. I said, so tell me more. He said, that's just it. I can't tell you. All I know is we went home, we did the exercise, and as described at the end of the exercise, to go to the sacrament of reconciliation. And he said, and I came out of the confessional that day, all I wanted to know was how can I continue to love my wife and have my marriage be what it needs to be. And so we went on and continued to work with that couple. And not only did they reconcile, but he eventually adopted the child in the relationship. And they also started hosting a meeting once a month in their home for marriage enrichment for other couples to come in as well. And it's just phenomenal. You know, when
that
we come back. Exactly, and experience that grace from God to be able to turn that corner and to come back to that greatness, man, you just want to shout and tell the world. again, hence the fact that we're here 20 years later still telling the story and still leading souls to Christ.
Reminds me, I have a friend named Kevin Williams. He's a convert to the Catholic faith, and he put together a YouTube thing called Rape and Other Exceptions, because, you know, we often hear from pro-choice people that they're pro-life except for rape and incest. So he called this YouTube video Rape and Incest and Other Exceptions or something like that. And really, it was actually interviewing the products of rape, so to speak. I hate the term products. Products of rape, products of incest, and then also the parents who, the women who had either sustained the crime of rape or incest. And then he interviews both the ones that said yes to life and the ones that had the abortions. And so he goes right to the heart of this really, really hard thing. He had maybe the first several months, I think, a few thousand views. But then in the pro-choice world, because of just the clickbait of this, it went viral. It like said something like 7 or 8 million views on YouTube. And so if you look on it, there's a lot of hateful comments because all these pro-choice, pro-abortion people are really hateful that they got tricked into watching this, of all these people who were the victims of rape and incest saying, but then I wouldn't have this beautiful child. And if I had... So what I really learned from that whole thing is just how much good God can bring out of evil, that the rape is actually this crucifixion and this child that comes from it is a resurrection. And that is what God is always doing, is turning evil into good as long as we let him.
Absolutely, at the worst of our worst. I mean, we were on the ground on our knees, literally couldn't even stand to be in the same room together. And now, literally, we don't leave each other's sight almost. We do this work to bring this hope, this healing to couples because, again, we don't hear this stuff on a daily basis. Most people that we talk to have never seen a positive role model of marriage lived out in their life. We don't hear from the pulpit about marriage and God's plan. And it's just like everybody's walking around assuming that everyone should just know this stuff. Yeah. We are all so clueless. And I always say, if, you know, Hosea 4:6, if my people perish from lack of knowledge, absolutely, there is no greater lack of knowledge than in the sacrament of marriage and how to successfully and faithfully live it out. And if we don't get marriage right, it's the foundation of all things. We are going to continue to suffer as a culture and also as a church.
Maybe what are three catechetical points that you would say is that I would assume everybody really knows out there? Because I'm, especially having been in the Latin Mass world for 4 years, I kind of just have come into this, I don't know, I get bored with the basics now and want to go to all this advanced stuff. And I think you're right. People out there, most Catholic couples don't even know the basics. So what would you say is like the three basic things people need to hear about marriage?
I think the three basic things, Father, that couples need to hear about marriage, again, first of all, that God has a plan. And when we live marriage in accord with his plan, that's what makes us available to the full abundance of grace in the sacrament. Not because I was married in the church, not because marriage is a sacrament, but because I choose to participate and live in this sacrament the way that God had intended. And another excellent point is the sacrament of reconciliation. You know, we encounter couples that come to us where it's been 2, 3, 5 years since they've gone to the sacrament. And I just simply turn and say, guys, you know, I'm not here to judge, but I would think that within the last 5 years, you have committed some mortal sin. And if you have, there is no grace. You're trying to live a life. You're trying to live a marriage without the fuel that God has created to live it. And it's never going to work. And then, of course, failing to understand the sacrament of reconciliation, first of all, receiving Jesus in that worthy state. So as I mentioned, a lot of times these couples have not been to the sacrament of reconciliation. They're going to Mass, not every Sunday, but when they go, they're receiving the sacrament and actually creating a sacrilege. And so understanding the fact that we must go and receive Jesus in that worthy state because he is the source and summit of our faith, but he is the source of the grace for who and what we need to be in our lives, but also in our marriages.
And ultimately, is if we recognize that the person that we said I do to, that is our clearest pathway to heaven. You know, we're here to help each other grow in holiness, which is coming closer to God. And we're here to assist each other in getting to heaven. What does that mean? I am here to die to myself for the sake of my beloved, to the sake of Greg, so I can do what I can in this life so he can experience a foretaste of God. Most importantly, so our sacrament of marriage will be a sign to our children and to the world as to what it looks like for Christ to love his church.
Praise God. Now, Greg and Julie, you're an interracial couple. Has that gained you distrust or advance in most dioceses?
I think it's a little bit in the South. It's kind of been a disadvantage. But even as I say that, I remember Julie and I being invited to give a presentation in Montgomery, Alabama. And we're walking downtown holding hands, and we just stopped for a moment. And I told Julie, I said, not only have we made Martin Luther King's dream a reality, but we've exceeded it. We're not just simply holding hands, but we are indeed a married couple, a husband and wife, standing here in the Deep South. And so it's funny, but I even remember one time we were doing a presentation on a public broadcasting station, and a gentleman called in. He said, you know, I want to know, what does the church feel about mixed marriages? And I said, are you talking to us? I said, we're not mixed. We're both Catholic.
Right. That's a canonical term.
Exactly. So I know full well what he meant, but in so many other instances, we were fully embraced. In fact, I had a gentleman he come and said to us that, you know, it's a shame that with the experience in America, we don't realize that Julie and I are truly Catholic in the sense of the word for the rest of the world, and to be able to demonstrate the love of God to the world. And he said, and that's what I see, love, and appreciate about the two of you guys. So I think it shows that we have not only overcome the adversities of our own shortcomings in our lives, but also have overcome the adversities of the world. And what better way to demonstrate to the world that people of differences can get along and live together than when we see people of two different races coming together in the union of marriage.
Beautiful. Well, before we sign off, anything else you want our listeners to know?
I just want to let everybody know that no matter where you are in your marriage, when we humble ourselves and invite God into this union and into this mess sometimes, that there is hope for every marriage. When we make him the center, Christ said it best, he can make all things new, and we are living proof.
I know the two of you have 47 volunteers. Have you ever thought of making your whole model replicatable?
Yeah, we currently have another four couples serving as marriage disciples through the Alexander House. And this past weekend, we just launched a program doing a training in the Archdiocese of Dubuque, Iowa, where we just trained 30 other couples as marriage mentors. And we're going to open it up literally around the world, training additional couples. But then Julie and I continue to serve as mentors, if you will, for all of those couples through our website, posting information, continued education, to include even a conference call once a month to debrief the couples to see what they're experiencing, but to give them directives to keep going. Yeah, this has to continue far beyond Julie and myself, because I don't think Satan is going to ever stop attacking marriage, and so we have to continue to build and fortify the troops to be able to fight against the evil that exists.
That's right. Now, can you just tell us one more time that website and phone number?
Yeah, so if you're listening and you want to get in touch with the Alexander House, you can call us at 210-858-6195. That's 210-858-6195. Or pull us up on the web and check us out at www.thealexanderhouse.org. That's thealexanderhouse.org.
Well, thank you guys so much for being with us, Greg and Julie Alexander. This has been a great podcast, and I thank you for giving so much hope to our listeners.
Thank you, Father, for, one, giving us the platform, but for the great work you continue to do as we listen to your podcast, and we continue to learn as well. So thank you.
Yes, God bless. Thanks. You. Thank you, Father.
God bless. Hope to see you guys soon in person again.
Yes.